Thank you, Katrine. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 17. And I should have something on there. Okay, we're on. Last week we started a series of sermons on the names of God. So let me just show us where we're going with this, where this is going to take us. And this week we're looking at the word El Shaddai. Last week we looked at Elohim. Elohim is the idea of the majestic God. Of course, those are Hebrew words. Today, we're looking at El Shaddai. We're going to examine that. Next week, we're going to be looking at the word Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is a Christian invention. The word was probably Yahweh and Adonai combined. You could Yahuwah or Jehovah, as we say. Adonai, we'll look at that word in February the 24th. And then Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Jireh, and then Father, and then on Easter. Easter comes early this year, in case you didn't know. Easter, we're looking at the word Savior, another wonderful name for God. Now, we're looking at this word El Shaddai, and from the background of the patriarchs. That word was especially, that name of God was especially meaningful to them. So that's where our text is. But let me introduce it for us a little bit. First of all, why bother with the names of God? Well, the scripture gives us an understanding of that. At the end of Romans, Paul writes, "For everything that was written in the past." Now he's referring to the Old Testament. Everything that was written in the Old Testament. To the New Testament Christian, their Bible was the Old Testament. Because the New Testament was still being written. So their Bible was the Old Testament. So when he says everything that was written in the past, refers to the Old Testament, says was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So three words up there, endurance, encouragement, and hope. And that's what we receive from the Old Testament, doing a study in the Old Testament. We receive understandings of God's actions in the past. We understand better who He was then and who He still is now. And so it builds us up. It gives us encouragement, it gives us strength, and it gives us hope. And I love the way the Apostle Paul expresses himself. He can hardly give a statement in theology without following up with a statement of praise. And that's really what we have for in that next verse. He says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus has, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that shows the benefit of understanding who God is, because who God is, we are called to be as well. Not God, but the character of God. So when we see an attribute of God, this is what God calls us to do. So he speaks about who God was in the Old Testament. He says, this is how we're to view one another, just like Christ viewed us, just like God viewed people in the Old Testament. We are to be united with one mind and one voice who may glorify the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so our goal is to encourage you. So I hope you are encouraged. I pray that God would encourage you this morning. We're just seeking to find encouragement from the name El Shaddai. Now, El Shaddai was particularly meaningful to the patriarchs. We see it introduced in Genesis. And we don't see the name Yahweh or Jehovah introduced until Exodus. In fact, in Exodus, God says something important to Moses. God said to Moses, "I am the Lord." And whenever you see it in an English Bible, you see the word Lord spelled in all capital letters. That's a signal that that word in the Hebrew was Yahweh or Jehovah. And we'll explain why it's that way next week. But he says, "I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." And that word in Hebrew is El Shaddai. I appeared to them as El Shaddai. So that was a very meaningful name of God to Abraham. It was important to them, and they shared this. If you asked them, "Who is your God?" they would have probably, or very likely to have responded, "El Shaddai is my God." It says, "But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them." I believe they had the name Yahweh, but they did not know the full meaning attached to it. That came through Moses. Now, here's our text. And I have the names for God in this text in gold so you can see them better. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord," and that's Yahweh, "the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now, those words translated God in verse 3 and the last verse, those are Elohim. Elohim in the original. He said, I to be your Elohim and the Elohim of your descendants after you. Now, last week we looked at this word Elohim. It means the majestic God. It describes the awesome power and greatness of God. It's an interesting word. It projects for us the understanding of God being beyond our comprehension, greater than you and I can imagine. And we have no means to measure God. He is greater than anything we could ever use to try and measure him or try to determine how great he is. That's included in the word Elohim. But the word El Shaddai is a more personal term. It's a word of God's interaction with us. Now, it says your descendants after you. The very last that says, and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. We would ordinarily think, well, he's referring to Israel. He's referring to Abraham as the father of Israel. Well, that would be true to a certain degree, but Abraham was not just the father of Israel. He is also the father of the Edomites and also the Ishmaelites and many other ites. He was the father of a lot of those ites in the Old Testament. So it's not just referring to Israel. It has to have a different meaning. And thank God for the New Testament, because the New Testament explains it to us very simply. Here Paul writes in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, he says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So he says, it's not the law, and the law was given by Moses. The law was an Old Testament code, or this is what you do, this is the sacrificial system. And it wasn't through that that they became descendants of Abraham. Rather, it was through faith. And even clearer in Galatians 3, he says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. And 29, this is the end of that chapter. It says it even more clearly. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And they're referring to us. Yeah, it ties back in to what we saw before. To you and your descendants after you. And who is the descendants? If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the name El Shaddai is something for us. There's a message in that name for us. Just as Abraham received it, we are his descendants because we have believed like he did. Now, the word Shaddai shares the same root in Hebrew as the word for a mother's sustaining presence. It doesn't mean just raw power. In fact, it's really not necessary. After you have the word Elohim, you already have all the power and might and the greatness that you can imagine, along with the majesty and the holiness and the awesomeness of God. So you cannot add to that with El Shaddai, but the word Shaddai really has to do with power that's directed to a certain person. It's the power that comforts, that saves. It's the power that sustains us and even strengthens us. So it's just like a mother, power is directed to a small child. So God is our El Shaddai. All this greatness and his power is directed to us as his children. That's good news. Well, we're going to ask a few questions this morning. The first one is this. Is God strong enough to save? El Shaddai, the idea of God Almighty being a powerful God. Well, His power has to save. Is God's power able to save? Is God strong enough to save? Is He able to do for us what we need to do? Now, we're going to come back to the 17th chapter of Genesis, but if we turn back a couple of pages, maybe it's one page in your Bible, we see what I believe was Abraham's salvation experience. I believe this was Abraham's conversion experience in the 15th chapter. In the 15th chapter, now the story of Abraham begins in chapter 12, but in chapter 15, it says, "The word of the Lord, Lord of hosts, Yahweh, came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. It doesn't mean that he'll have as many offspring as the stars, but it means that just as you can't count the stars, so in the same way you can't count the offspring of Abraham. Now, when we meet Abraham, the first meeting we have in Scripture with Abraham, he's already an old man. He and his wife are childless. They have no children. And it seemed to be impossible for Sarah to have children. Abraham, we find out later, had no problem. Well, Sarah is the one with the problem. But they didn't know who had the problem. They didn't know. They just didn't have children. And it seems like such a life that's not going anywhere, doesn't it? An elderly couple. And he begins to complain to God. He says, God, I'm wealthy. You gave me the gifts to make money, the opportunity, and I've worked hard, and I'm a wealthy man, but who am I going to leave it to? I'm already old. I'm going to have to leave it to a servant of mine. I wish to leave it to someone of my own blood, my own child. And God said to him, It's going to happen, Abraham. It's going to happen. Well, then he was calling him Abram. I have to confess, I do the same thing with Saul and Paul. Abraham, I'm just going to call him Abraham for all of us, okay? The name's not changed yet, so don't let me confuse you. But God said, just look at the stars. One day, that will be like your seed. Impossible to number. Impossible to count. And that next verse describes his conversion experience. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Now, in the New Testament, Paul especially made much of that, describing that he is the father of faith, that he believed God. And there was this encounter between Abraham and God. God said something to him, and he believed it. It was a simple statement, a simple promise, but it was changing. It was a significant moment for Abraham because it changed everything about him. He was never the same. That's the way we're saved as well, by the way. God comes to us with a message. Today, the message is about Christ. And we can embrace that with faith or we cannot. But when we embrace that with faith, nothing is ever the same again. We are forever changed because we did just what Abraham did. We believed God and everything is different. Now, God's promises are always made in such a way that we cannot do them. Abraham received a promise that could only be achieved by a miracle. Abraham couldn't do that. He was an old man. He had no way of fixing he and Sarah's problem with having children. So it was a mystery to him, but God said, I can fix it. You need to trust me. It's interesting that all that God promises to us is things that he can do. All of God's promises are God-sized, by the way. All of God's promises are things that he and he alone can do it. And they're all promises that we cannot do. I can't do it. You can't do it. For example, God promises to save us from our sins. Well, I can't do that. God promises to adopt us into his family. I can't make God adopt me into his family. I can embrace that in faith, but I can't make it happen. All I can do is accept that he will do what he has promised to do. He's promised to watch over me and take care of me. He's promised to prepare me. He is preparing me a place in heaven. None of that can I do. But I can embrace it in faith. I can simply trust that he says that. Now, see, God's offer of salvation invites confidence. comfort. It comforts us. It's a good thing. When God makes a promise, it's something good to our souls, and we're grateful. Thank you, God. I have something I can believe in, someone I can now trust and believe. But you know what happened after this, don't you? Chapter 15 of Genesis is about the promise of a son. Chapter 16 isn't so good. The 16th chapter is about the story of what happened when Sarah and Abraham got impatient. Sad story of impatient saints. God made a promise to them, and they decided it wasn't happening the way they wanted it to, or as quickly as they wanted it to. So they took matter in their own hands. Now, they were saved. They were saved. They had trusted in God's promise, and they had a relationship with God. Their lives were different, but yet they still gave in. Despite God's promise, Abraham and Sarah became impatient. They wanted to hurry things along. And they asked the wrong question. And the same question you and I will ask. They asked the question, you know, what do other people do about this problem? That's the question they asked. What do other people do when they have a problem like this? Now, we can ask that same question, can't we? What do other people do when they have a problem like this? When you're young and you say to your mother, all the other kids are doing this. And what does she say? You're not all the other kids. You know, that's not who you are. You're someone else. I don't care what all the other kids are doing. You are my child, and you're not going to do that. Well, when we ask, how does the world solve their problems? We're asking the wrong question, because we're not the world. If we trust in Christ, we have a different set of promises. And you can't inherit the promises that God makes by doing things the way the world does. It's not the way it works. Not just what God promises, but faith will demonstrate the right attitude as it claims the promises of God. It will accept them as coming from God, but it will also demonstrate the right attitude. What they did, they acted unwisely, and they said, what do other people do when they're wealthy and they don't have children? And it wasn't hard to find an answer. They knew very well. They said, you know, they just get the handmaiden of the missus, of the Frau of the house, and they say, hey, you can just have a child with her. So that's what she said. There's no need to panic. And she says she's just worn down by it all these years. She was a beautiful woman, by the way, according to Scripture. Even as she advanced in years, she was still beautiful. But she couldn't have children. She wanted that more than beauty. So she said, here, Abraham, you sleep with my handmaiden. You have a sexual relationship with my handmaiden. And that's how everybody else takes care of the problem. So that's how we will do it. Yeah, it didn't work out well, did it? Caused problems between Sarah and her handmaiden. Ishmael was born. Ishmael was born contrary to the will of God, but God still loved Ishmael. God still loved and cared for Ishmael. But ever since, there's been problems between Ishmael and Israel. All because of two saints, two who believed in God, two who had a relationship with God through faith, became impatient. And we're still paying the price. Yeah. Well, how do you handle that? How do we handle this? What do we do? What do we do when we have a challenge before us? How do we advance? You know, how do we respond to God's promises and life's challenges? Did you ever feel like as a Christian, sometimes you're just not relevant to the world or the world? You just don't mix, you know, something's funny here. Well, to be honest, a lot of things the world does, we do too. I mean, we buy shoes the same place lost people buy shoes. We have ties the same way, or some of us have ties, some of the lost people do. We don't have a special set of Christian clothing. We don't have a special set of things that Christians do in every area. But relating to the promises of God and the basic idea of our life, we have a special set of realities. Now, here's some suggestions. First of all, do not let your fears determine the trajectory of your life. Now, I had to look this word up in German just in case to maybe someone who didn't understand that word. I think it's Flugbahn. Flugbahn, is that right, for trajectory? It's what you're aiming at. How high do you point? You know, how high do you go up? What's your trajectory? How high, what do you expect out of life? Well, if you just base it on your fears, you're going to aim very, very low. Now, be careful also, don't base it on your ambitions, because that may aim too high or unrealistically. But instead, aim it based on God's promises. Let God be the one who determines what you're seeking to become in life, who you're seeking to become, what you're seeking to do. See, God saves us for a reason. And He saves us for His reason, but it's a blessing to us. He saves us to set us free, to become in Christ what we could not possibly become on our own. That's what God does. He gives us a promise. He saves us so that we can become someone in Him that it's impossible for us to become all by ourselves. That's what God does. So our response is to simply believe God. Faith enables us to become what we can become no other way that is pleasing to God. Now let me say how this applies, I think, to our lives. Marriage. The Bible says that we ought to love one another, respect one another. And so you love and respect your spouse. Wives, you respect for your husband. Husbands, you love your wives. And then maybe they do something we don't like. And then they do it again. They just don't stop doing it. And then we ask the question, well, how does the world take care of this? How does the world fix this? What did our neighbor do? What do they do on television? What do they do in the movies? What do they do in that book I read when it didn't work out? Well, I'll just do it that way. I'll show that man or that woman. Anytime you say, and I don't know how it is in German, but I know in English, you say, that man, that's not, you know, that's those are not terms of love. That woman, you know. And I'll just do it the way the world does. Parents, raising our children. They're not turning out right away the way we want them to. And we're to be godly parents. We're to love them and cherish them. We're to be caring for them. And sometimes we just let the world come into our methods. And we try to do it the world's way. Sometimes the world backs off and lets their kids go any way they want to go. Sometimes the world steps in and shames the child and damages the child. But that's not what we're to do. That's like having Ishmael. Now you've got another problem to deal with. It doesn't really solve anything. How about your work? How do you want to go up the ladder? Hope you have ambition. I hope you do. I hope you want to be successful. I think Christians ought to want to be successful. But you should want to be successful God's way first, not man's way. And you should want to please God. So is your trajectory set for the things of God? Are you aiming at those things? Are you willing to lose a contract or lose a deal or lose a promotion because you're an honest person? Would you rather please God or man? That's the question. That's where we live, and those are the issues of life. That's what we deal with. And if we're people of faith, we're going to have to learn to believe God and trust God and move forward. Well, there's not a single one in us in here, myself included, that hasn't failed in some way or another. We all do. We all react. We can understand Sarah and Abraham doing that because we've done something similar. Maybe not exactly like that. But we've all decided to fix our problems the way the world does rather than God's way. Well, the question is God strong enough to sustain His people? And this is why I love this chapter. God doesn't show Himself as El Shaddai until they've already messed it up. And then He comes in and says, by the way, let me tell you who I really am. I'm a redeemer. I'm a savior. And I can redeem situations that come unraveled. And He comes to them. Now, Sarah and Abraham had a problem. They had lived with a failure for 13 years. Ishmael was born. Ishmael was 13 years old. And they lived with a failure for 13 years. You ever make a mistake and God just lets you live with it for a while? And you wish you hadn't done that? I don't mean child. I don't mean that way. I suppose it's possible, just like with them. But I was thinking about, how about you ever buy a car on a whim? Decided, I know I can't afford it, but boy, it looks so good. I'll just go do it. Yeah. And then you're like, why did I buy that car? Man, that's expensive. And you know, can't bring it back, can you? You can't pull up and say, I can't afford this, take it back. We don't want it. We are selling cars, not buying cars. So we did what we wanted to. You bought our car. Now you got to pay for it. Yeah. You make a decision you know is wrong, and then God just lets us live with it. Well, God let them live with that for 13 years, but He didn't forget. And also, they also lived with their physical condition. They had a change of condition. 13 years of becoming older and weaker. If it seemed impossible to do it earlier, it's certainly impossible now. What happened to the promise of God? God made a promise, and now it seems it's completely lost. They blew it. They missed it. They lost the opportunity. It's all gone. Now, it's certainly impossible. But with God, there's nothing impossible, is there? All things are possible. They needed also a change in their dependence. They needed to learn to lean on God. Sometimes God just lets us mess it all up until we're finally teachable. We're teachable. Say, okay, God, I've made a mess of things, and I put it in your hands. Well, God allows us to do that because he does love us, and he's seeking to win our hearts. He's seeking to win us to himself. He is the one who sustains us. When we feel too weak to go on, he's the one who sustains us. And this is one of the secrets of the Christian life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, a primary qualification. A primary means a fundamental thing you can't get past. It's like first grade. You can't get past first grade. You have to have first grade before you go on. So a primary qualification for serving God with any amount of success and for doing God's work well and triumphantly is a sense of our own weakness. A sense of our own weakness. When we think we have it, when we think we can do it all, when we think we don't really need God, just stand back and look at me what I'm going to do, our failure is not far off. When we're weak, though, we realize how weak we are and how strong he is, and we come to him, God, now I need your strength. Then he's ready to rush to us to rescue us and redeem us. You may remember Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote this book back several years ago called The Hiding Place. She was from Holland, and her family hid Jews during the Holocaust. And they helped Jews be rescued and go to other places that were safe. And then they were found out. They were arrested and placed in prison. And she tells her story. It's a wonderful book in The Hiding Place. It's still meaningful, although it came out, I think, in the 60s when she wrote it. But still a wonderful book. She tells the story about being in a jail cell, a prison cell, and a little ant came in. And she was wondering what's going to happen in her life, and this little ant came out of a little hole in the wall and crawled across the floor, and then it touched a little bit of water. As soon as it touched that water, it turned around and ran back into the hole in the wall. And it seemed to her that the ant was running back into its hiding place. And God used that in her life to say, when you're challenged, you come back to me. I am your hiding place. I'm the one you can come back to for strength and security. And that's what she did. That's why that book has been so meaningful to so many people. When we are weak, God picks us up. God dusts us off. And we learn that being a Christian is about learning to trust in God's forgiveness and his ability to redeem and to cleanse. So if you made decisions, and I'm certain we all have, if you made a decision that you wish you had not made, and you're dealing with the consequences of that, put your life back in the hands of God. God is an expert at cleaning people's mistakes up. And that's what we do. We go back to him and say, Lord, I put this situation in your hands. And that's what he wants to always. He did not come to Abraham and say, Abraham, you are my El Shaddai. That's not what he said. He said, Abraham, I am your El Shaddai. I'm the one with power that can help you. Abraham had nothing to offer God, but God had something to offer Abraham. The same way with you and me. He offers us his strength. Now, the third question is God strong enough to support his people? He doesn't just sustain us so we just stand there and that's it. Rather, he strengthens us. He supports us. He makes us to be able to do things that we can never do in our own strength. And that's the idea. He enables us. It says in that first section we read, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, he knew that Abraham could not do that. He knew that Abraham could not walk before men and be blameless. He had already seen Abraham's life. But because of who God is, he can make a promise to Abraham. Step out in faith, and I'll be there to support you. I will enable you. And later on in that passage, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. So God is able to do things in our lives that he alone can do. See, we have something incredible to do as his people. Because we have someone with incredible power living inside us. We are able to do incredible things that He plans for us to do because we have someone with incredible power living inside us. That's what it says in 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children. Just consider that for a second. You are from God. What does that mean? I mean, I'm from Texas. I'm not from God. I know my mother, my father. I mean, I'm from them, right? He's not referring to our natural birth. He's referring to our new birth. He says, the only way you can understand who you are is consider yourself as being made from God and being remade into a new creature by God. You are from God. That's your origin. He is your origin. And just as a father cares for a child, so our God sustains us and lifts us up and cares for us. That's who we are from. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. That should be than, not that. Than he who is in the world. Greater is He that is in us. See, God has a plan for us that's more beautiful than any plan we could ever make for ourselves. And He knows we can't achieve this plan in our own strength, but He has devised a way that we can experience by faith. By trusting Him and learning to lean upon Him. Having the faith in the difficult situation to do the right thing no matter what. Even when it's difficult and we're afraid, even when we're concerned that maybe no one on earth will notice this and maybe even no one in heaven will notice it. That's when faith is essential to say, God, I trust that you're paying attention and you're going to reward my faith. Now, you may have heard of this person, Joseph Scriven. Scriven's an Irish surname. Scriven, only an Irishman would think of a name like Scriven. Joseph Scriven was a young man born into a wealthy family. They had money, but they were not Christians. But he became a Christian through the influence and witness of Plymouth Brethren, and he began to live a different life. He met a young woman in that group of believers, and they fell in love, and they planned to get married. The day before the wedding, she drowned in a terrible accident. Of course, broke his heart. And that, the rejection of his family, led him to leave Ireland and move to Canada. And there in Canada, he was in a Christian community. Years passed, the wound seemed to heal. He found another woman, fell in love with her, and they planned to get married. And she also died just before the ceremony. Twice it happened to him. At that point, he decided it just was not the plan of God for him to ever be married. And he set about as a single man doing whatever he could for the glory of God. A few years later, he heard about his mother being ill and back in Ireland, not sure she'd even received the letter, but he wrote her a letter just to encourage her. He never thought anybody would put these words to music. He just was writing a poem to his mother, but it's become one of the most loved hymns, at least in English, in all the world. You probably know it. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And there's someone who lived those words, who had seen what it's like to go through pain and loss. But he learned that God was greater than any pain, any suffering on earth. And he learned to live a life of faith, of trusting in God as his El Shaddai. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. You know, I cannot imagine a good mother ever not wanting her child to have peace. That's what good mothers do. Good fathers do it as well. And God is our El Shaddai. He wants us to have peace. And he's always there to provide it. If the circumstances don't provide us what we want or what we think we deserve in life, there is a God who is greater than the circumstances that provides that to our souls. That's who God is. Well, this is where I live. I think it's where you live too. Asking some questions about who we are. It says, in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. That's when God is the strongest, when we're the weakest, when we learn to lean upon him. When we learn in the moment when we don't know what to do, we can always look up and trust and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what I understand you want me to do. And let the results be whatever they may be. I'm going to ask you some questions. Where does your impatience show itself? Where are you impatient? We raised 3 kids. It's a miracle that they survived. We survived. Everybody survived. I wasn't a perfect father. Far from it. Many times I lost patience. The only model I really had was my father, who was not a Christian. And he didn't do hardly anything right. That was the only example I had. And many times I had to come back and say, God, my impatience is showing. I need to be your kind of father. But I could say the same thing about being God's kind of husband, God's kind of pastor, wherever. I know you can too. Am I doing it the way God wants me to do it? Where does God need to show himself as El Shaddai in your life? Have you learned to trust all your finances and situations in his hands and not worry about him? Have you learned to let him take that burden off of your shoulders and give you the peace you need and to live with confidence that you have a heavenly Father who watches over you and he knows everything about your life? Have you learned to live in that victory? Have you learned to let go of the things, the desires of things that you really don't need and just live in the reality of his presence? Have you in your weakness learned to lean upon God as your El Shaddai? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. Lord, we live in a world that constantly seeks to distract us from being your kind of people, your people. Temptation is around us. We're drawn away by our lusts. We're drawn away by our ambitions, by our pride. And Lord, we need to learn what it means to walk in your will, not just in what we do, but in the thoughts of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you are in the business of cleaning up lives. And Lord, even when we make a mistake, just like Abraham and Sarah did, you don't desert us, that you are still there to redeem and to strengthen so we can carry on. Father, we thank you. We pray this morning that you would simply show us our circumstances in life. I pray for the person here who's tempted to go back and deal with situations the way the world does. I pray that today that person would be very clear to that heart what he, she should do. Give them the understanding and the courage to do it. Now, Father, we pray as we come to this time of closing that you would just speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to your heart that we may know you better. In your name we pray. Amen.